Friends, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, welcome to this time of worship. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Holy One, God of grace and God of glory, your creative power is beyond imagining. Your love is wider than we can comprehend. Your mercy is greater than anything we can ask. And your wisdom extends beyond our deepest thoughts. Maker of all things, you chose to become one of us in Jesus Christ, and through your Spirit and through your Word, you are present with us in every place and in every time. And so we worship you, Creator, Christ, and Spirit, one God, now and always. Lord Jesus Christ, although you are among us as our peace, we confess that we are a people divided. We are divided within our very selves and divided against one another. We cling to the values and to the habits of a broken world. Habits which seek possessions and power and luxury and ease, even at the expense of beauty and harmony. The profits and the pleasures that we pursue harm your creation and the lives of others. The fears and the jealousies we harbor set neighbor against neighbor and nation against nation. The freedom and the abundance that we enjoy belong mostly to a few, when in truth, they are the riches of your kingdom, your gift to all. Have mercy upon us, O God. Heal us, forgive us, and set us free to serve you in the world as agents of your reconciling love in Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, when Jesus chose to come amongst us, he chose to go to the cross on our behalf. And as he hung on the cross, the Bible says that though it was the middle of the day, it became as dark as night. The darkness of that moment which he faced on our behalf led to the brightness of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul declared that the night is far gone, and the day is near. So let us lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Know that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven by God's grace. Accept it in faith and be at peace with God. Be at peace with yourself and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. There's three hymns today. And the first hymn is in the, if you're following along in the Presbyterian Book of Praise, it's number 328. This is My Father's World. And now let us turn our attention to hear God's word as it's been preserved for us in the pages of Scripture, and then to try and reflect on what the Spirit might be saying to us today through these ancient words. Our first reading is from the beginning of the book of Genesis. We'll read selected verses from Genesis 1 and then selected verses from Genesis 2. So we'll begin with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and it was the sixth day. Now we're going to jump to the second chapter of Genesis, which is actually a second account of creation. Genesis 1 is one account, Genesis 2 is another account. And we'll read verses 8 to 9 and then verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden in order to till it and to keep it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you want the entire context of those verses, I encourage you to read chapters 1 and 2 on your own. It is the stories of creation that have been handed down to us. But I wanted to highlight those verses to sort of jog your memory, because we'll be referring to the creation stories later in the sermon. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. At this point, it's late in the story, Jesus was teaching about the consummation of the kingdom of heaven on earth, kind of the end game, the end of all things, when heaven and earth are wed and life is as God intends it. Now, he began by telling a story about some bridesmaids. Some of these bridesmaids took both lamps and some extra oil with them to the wedding. The banquet, of course, was at nighttime. It was going to be dark. Some, however, brought their lamps, but did not think to bring the extra oil. The latter group burned through their fuel and had to go out and buy more. As a result, they missed out on the wedding banquet. And then Jesus drove home the point of this story by saying, keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It is a story to encourage diligence in discipleship. As disciples of Jesus, we want to be participants in the banquet. We don't want to miss out because of our own negligence. So after that first story, he told the following story. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 40. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven will be like this. It is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another, 2, and to another, 1. To each he gave according to his ability. Then the master went away. Now the one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents. And saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, Master, you have handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. His master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did I, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with the interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In modern usage of the language, a talent is a skill. It's either a skill that you learn, or it's an inherent ability to perform certain tasks. You might have a talent for baking or farming, meaning that you might possess the skills needed, or you have the inclination to acquire the skills needed to bake a cake or to grow food and look after livestock. This is not the meaning that Jesus intended when he told this story. He used a different word when he spoke about the servant's abilities than when he spoke about the master's talents. The word he used for ability is a Greek word from dynamis, which is where we get the word dynamic from. In other words, the power or the ability to do something. That's ability, the power to do something. Talent is a different word. In its ancient Greek usage, a talent was a measure of weight. the purchasing power of silver or gold depended on its weight. And so when you bought something, you might have your gold or silver weighed out on a balance, on a scale. This is not unlike stories I've heard about the Yukon Gold Rush, where you could buy boots or food at the restaurant by weighing out a specified weight of gold on a set of balances. So talents were not abilities or learned skills. Talents were measures of wealth. If you had a lot of talents, if you had a lot of weight of gold or silver, you were wealthy. So talents are measures of wealth. Now, if the servants in this parable piled all of the silver or gold, we don't know exactly what the nature of the talents were, but if they were to pile all of it in one pile, it would weigh 8 talents. Such was the wealth of the master's estate. Now, this is, of course, a well-known story, and the interpretation is pretty straightforward. The master is Jesus. The talents, with this understanding of what a talent is, the talents are the wealth of the kingdom of heaven. The servants are his disciples in any era. Right? So the master is Jesus. The talents signify the weight of the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And the servants are his disciples. Now, lest we attempt to directly apply this parable and end up monetizing the kingdom of heaven, it behooves us to take a minute and reflect on the nature of our master's wealth, of the master's talents. What is the wealth of the kingdom of heaven? In the stories of creation, the foundation of the world, and in the latter half of our gospel reading, Scripture describes pretty clearly what are the talents of the kingdom. What are the riches of the kingdom? Rocks and trees, skies and seas, the birds, the morning light, the lily white, vegetables, animals, and minerals, earth, air, water, and fire, stars, the moon, and the sun, and people, the hungry and the thirsty, the strangers and the naked, the imprisoned in all of the forms, and life itself, the activities of life, are part of the riches, work and play, art and agriculture, music and even industry, teaching and healing, and faith, God's word, the sacraments, the church, grace, forgiveness, and righteousness. This is the list that came to my mind. These are the riches of the kingdom, what God has created and what God has said is very good. Now, maybe you can think of others. Now, the master has entrusted his wealth to his servants, who he knew possessed certain abilities. The abilities differed, yet no one was incapable of promoting whatever part of the estate was entrusted to them. The first two servants are positive examples of kingdom labor, of kingdom work. They received the talents which were entrusted to them, and they used their abilities to promote the master's wealth. They handled the master's treasure with respect and used their skills as diligently as they were able. And in so doing, they enjoyed communion with their master. In diligently working in the way of the kingdom, they enjoyed life in partnership, in creative and productive partnership with their master. The third servant is the negative example of kingdom labor. And in actual fact, I have to confess that the servant has always been the one that intrigues me the most. But what mattered in the eyes of the master was not how much of an increase was accrued, but the spirit with which the work was done. This servant approached his work from a position of fear, maybe of jealousy, and maybe of misunderstanding. Instead of using their abilities to promote the master's treasure, they spent their energy digging a hole and burying it, and then they had to go back and dig it again to get it back again. Instead of using their abilities to promote the wealth of the kingdom, they used it in a fruitless task, to preserve what they had. They buried it. Instead of understanding their work as a partnership in running the estate with the master who knew the value and the abilities of all the people in his household, servants included, the third servant saw only a harsh master who, in the servant's eyes, treated his staff unfairly. Now, it's easy to get hung up on this interchange between the master and the servant because the language strikes us, or strikes me anyways, as odd and harsh. I think it helps if we read the master's response in verse 26 in a sarcastic tone of voice. In other words, the master isn't agreeing with what the servant is saying. The master is trying to illustrate how the servant was wrong, how he misunderstood him. See, the master wasn't going off on a journey to lie on a beach somewhere. It's not like he told his servants to go out, do his work, and he'll come back after he's got a nice suntan and reap the benefits. In Jesus' day, trade was booming, and it wasn't uncommon for heads of households to travel for business. For any organization to run, everyone needs to attend to their particular jobs. Not everyone can be the salespeople, just as not everyone can be the CEOs. The servant, perhaps blinded by jealousy, didn't see this. The servant also misunderstood that what is yours included the original capital, the original one talent, as well as the expected increase, that had it not been buried, the talent would have accrued. Even if that increase came at the small rate of interest that the bankers could supply. And so the master was thus owed the original talent plus the expected increase. And when the servant couldn't produce it, from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This is not a statement where Jesus is encouraging us to, you know, rob from the poor to pay the rich. What he's saying is that without any increase, without any fruits of his faithful labor, the servant has to make up the difference from their personal possessions. Instead of sharing in a partnership with the master, the servant is in the master's debt. Imprisoned by their own fear, their own jealousy, maybe even their misunderstanding, like the bridesmaids who missed out on the wedding banquet, the servant missed sharing in the joy of the kingdom's life and beauty, and in the joy of working together with the master to expand it. Now tomorrow, provided you're listening to this on Sunday, September the 6th, tomorrow is Labor Day. Labor Day, and when they still happen, the associated parades, remembers the marches and the protests and the strikes of the 1870s that happened in Hamilton, and then later in Toronto and elsewhere, in solidarity, which led eventually to the 9-hour and then the 8-hour workday. It also led to the fair treatment and payment of workers and to labor unions. Sadly, such protests and marches were needed in the midst of industrialization to try and counteract the sin which had corrupted the beauty and the holiness and the purpose of the act of working and laboring itself. See, in our story of creation, we begin to know a God who honors and cherishes creative work that produces beauty and holiness and goodness. We begin to know a God who works diligently to create a world of order and a life marked by the sacred rhythm of holy work and holy rest. In the second creation story of Genesis chapter 2, we begin to know a human race that is invited to participate in God's good creative labors. Having created the garden, God then put Adam and Eve in charge with caring for the Garden of Eden. They were to cultivate and plant crops, prune the fruit trees, promote the life and the dignity of the animal kingdom. In the garden, Adam and Eve worked with God to protect and to affirm the goodness of God's talents, the goodness of the riches of the kingdom. See, labor that highlights God is good. Indeed, it is the necessary corollary for people who share in the joy of the Master by nature of his grace and their faith. This is the promise of the Garden of Eden. Fellowship with God allows us to work in a way that enhances beauty and grace and harmony. This is the promise of the resurrection life when Christ returns. Now, as the story unfolds in Genesis, and as most of us can attest by some degree of experience, the joy of the divine commission to work for the good of creation and the glory of the Creator has been perverted by sin. Instead of being used to promote beauty, thriving, and harmonious life and God, labor is in danger of becoming a tool of greed and pride. It becomes the means for a few to acquire possessions and status, often at the expense of the world's resources and the well-being of the population. But through the ministry of Jesus Christ, God has not only reclaimed his people, God redeems all aspects of creation and of life. Through the ministry of Jesus Christ, God redeems labor and provides us with a faithful and life-affirming lens with which to view our daily work. See, the Master has gone on a journey. By his ascension, Jesus lives and continues to do his work on our behalf through the intercessions he makes at the altar in the heavenly temple. And by his grace, exhibited through the cross and in the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit, he invites those who are willing to trust and to see with the eyes of faith. He invites us to share in and work to promote the inheritance of the kingdom. There is a Latin phrase that comes to us through the Benedictine monastic tradition, ora et labora. It means prayer and work. Saint Benedict, this was kind of the Benedictine theme sentence. Saint Benedict understood that because of the Christian identity as redeemed children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there is no real distinction between sacred and secular. To separate worship from washing the dishes or prayer from teaching a class is to create a false dichotomy. The triune God who has created all that is the one in whom we live, we move, and we have our being. Worship and prayer cannot truly be distinguishable from vacuuming the carpet or planting seed or programming code. What does separate work and worship is whether or not we are willing to partner with our Master in the redeemed work of kingdom labor. To discern what abilities, if we're willing to discern what abilities He has given to us, and then to use and to learn to use those gifts in whatever arena or stage of life God has placed us, to diligently promote the beauty, the goodness, and the health of God's talents for the good of God's world and for His glory. Amen. Our hymn is number 802 in the Book of Praise, For the Fruits of All Creation. And now let us join our hearts and minds in a prayer of intercession. This prayer I took out of the old worship book of the Presbyterian Church, the Book of Common Order of 1964. It is a prayer for Labor Day. Let us pray. O God, whose Son worked at a carpenter's bench in Nazareth, we lift up our prayers in His name for all who labor in Your kingdom. For those who labor but do not enjoy their work, hear our prayers. For any who are engaged in hazardous occupations, hear our prayers. For those whose work is without meaning to them, for the makers of decisions, the creators of ideas, and the managers of industry and business upon whom the welfare of others ought to rest, hear our prayers. For those whose work is the healing of bodies and the relief of suffering, for those whose work takes them to the lonely outposts of sea and land, for all who, even as we seek for peace, must learn war until such a time as the world is delivered from hatred and fear, hear our prayers. For those who labor on the land, for those who are engaged in the work of entertainment, the arts, or the world of communications and advertising, for those whose task it is week by week to minister the word of God to attentive hearers and to explain something of Thy purposes in the midst of our changing times, hear our prayers. And for those in the world of work who have no work to do, in the name of Jesus Christ, hear our prayers. Amen. The last hymn is number 648, I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me. If you're viewing the hymns on YouTube, there's two different videos that I've linked to. Pick whichever one you like or watch them both. I'm Gonna Live So God Can Use Me. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the love of the Father be with you now and forevermore. Amen.